Tonight I want to speak for a while upon the subject, in Christ. This is a very important statement, very important phrase. It is found in the scriptures a number of times, and I think a proper understanding of this expression would clear up much confusion that we have in the religious world tonight. Now somebody might think there's no confusion in the religious world tonight. Well, I just don't know how else you might describe the situation that we see before us. We have a religion believing one thing here. We have another religion yonder believing something exactly opposite. And on until we have counted about 300. Now, of course, most of these people tell me the Holy Spirit directed each one of them. The Holy Spirit told each one of them what to say. The Holy Spirit told each one of them what to believe and what to preach. Yet they're all so different. Well, I think an understanding of this expression, in Christ, will clear up much of that misunderstanding. In these modern times, you may ask a man if he's in business and he knows what you're talking about. You may ask him if he's in one of the professions, say law or medicine, and he knows exactly what you're talking about. You may ask him if he's in love, and if he is, he knows glowingly well what you mean. But strangely enough, you can ask the modern man if he is in Christ, and he's strangely mystified. He doesn't know what you're talking about. It's just an expression that's foreign to him and his vernacular of this day. But the early Christians, the people who lived in the first century, the people who rubbed shoulders with the apostles, well, they knew exactly the meaning of this expression. It was used in their converse from day to day. And people knew, people understood. And when you mention being in Christ, it was a commonly accepted expression. In the epistles of the Apostle Paul, the expression in Christ is said to occur 164 times. Now, that expresses to me the importance and the beauty and the meaning of this expression. So tonight, we want to talk for a little while about what this expression means. We want to just ask ourselves, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does that embody? What does it say to me? First, I want to say tonight that to be in Christ, well, that means that we are all there by one common rule of faith. In other words, what I'm saying is everybody who's in Christ got there the same way. Now that might come as a little bit of a surprise to many people, because a lot of folks think everybody has a right to his own belief. Well, I want to tell you tonight in the beginning of this meeting that nobody has a right to his own belief. The only thing we have a right to is that's found in the Word of God. And if that's your belief, well, you're a happy fella. That's fine. You're right. But if you just happen to have a belief that's contrary to this, now I don't know anything to do but to tell you you're wrong about that, because this is right. And of course, two things that differ that much certainly can't both be right. And I don't know where people get that idea that every fellow's got a right to his own belief anyway. We don't have a right to anything. All we do is just read what God's Word tells us. We believe it. We accept it on faith. We obey it, and we're saved. And if that's the way it is, then we're going to receive a reward in the great after a while. If we turn down the things that we have here, regardless of how earnestly we may believe it to the contrary, we're certainly condemned in the sight of God Almighty. And I don't see how anybody who's supposed to be a believer in God's Word can accept anything any different to that. But let us just tonight envision this idea of getting in Christ. In other words, to be in Christ, we've got to get there. That's one thing for sure. And I say tonight that everybody who got in Christ got there the same way. Now, do you think the Philippians got into Christ through one door? The Ephesians got into Christ through another door? And, say, the Thessalonians got in there another way? The Corinthians got in there another way? Why, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that. In fact, everything in the Bible speaks to the contrary. All who had entered this blessed and new relationship had followed the same plan known as the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is very plain that these who entered Jesus Christ obeyed the commandments laid down in the scriptures. And as I've said, one did not do one thing while others did other things, and then that put them all in Christ. You know, in the Bible, we've been told what we're supposed to do. We've been told to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Nobody can deny that. Nobody wants to. We've been told, Luke 13:3 and elsewhere, that we must repent of our sins. We've been told also that we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9-10, and so on. Then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16, and on and on and on. We could go quoting all of these passages that bespeak the importance of baptism. But tonight, we want to look at this in just a little different way, because we're wondering how we get into Christ. That's the idea. So tonight, we're going to look at it in just a little different light. You know, in the scriptures, we have employed two prepositions that are quite important. We have the preposition unto and the preposition into. Now, even the grammar school students know the difference in these prepositions, and they know there is a difference in these prepositions. They're not the same. They don't mean the same thing. They have different shades of meaning. We know the preposition unto means a movement in the direction of. We know the preposition into means a transition from without to within or an entering. We know that. And everything else except religion, people accept these facts at face value. But when it comes to religion, people seem to lose their sense of reasoning many times. Well, tonight I want to notice each one of these scriptures, each one of these steps right here, and I want to show you that each one of these things put these people into Christ. And when they're put into Christ, then they're in Christ, if you please. First, I want to notice faith. Faith is the basic and underlying thing. Faith is the thing that starts us off. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 11th chapter. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's the first thing we've got to do, is have faith. All right, after we have faith, though, are we saved? Are we saved the moment we believe? You can't find anywhere in the Scriptures, my friends, where you believe into Christ. It's just not there. You don't get into Christ by believing. But you start toward Christ that way. Yes, sir, because in Romans 10:9, the Apostle Paul says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, what's that? Did you get in? Did that put you in? No, sir. But the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Well, you've made a step in that direction. You stop right there, though, and you will never get into Christ. You will never be in Christ. You will die without Christ if you do nothing but believe. Because related passages tell us, say in the second chapter of the book of James, faith without works is dead, being alone, for as the body is without the spirit, so is faith without works, and other scriptures that teach the same certain truth. So then we've got to do more than just believe. But what else? We must repent. Well, what does repentance do for us? Over there in the book of Acts, relating to this incident concerning Cornelius and his conversion, the scripture says, now hath God granted unto the Gentiles repentance, look, unto life. Well, that's equivalent to saying they're in Christ. That's another step. That's two steps. You believe, you repent, you're moving along two steps, but you're not in Christ. Brother, if you stop at repentance, you'll never be in Christ. It takes something else. Repentance moved you unto. Let's try again. Here's confession. What about it? In Romans 10:10, the Apostle Paul says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There it is. That's equivalent to saying you're in Christ, because salvation is found only in Christ. All right, though, but it didn't say we are there yet. It said unto. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But we've got one more to go, and that's baptism. Now, what does baptism do?
I want to just say right here in parenthesis that we people have been so misunderstood about baptism and its importance. Why, folks think because we say what we say about baptism, we have some special light for baptism. We place some special X over baptism, and we say, ah, here it is. We just love baptism. We don't love baptism any more than anything else. But it's a part of God's great plan. And you delete it from God's great plan, and you're doing a great disservice to yourself and to the cause of God Almighty. Because I want to tell you one thing tonight, my friends. Baptism does something for you that the other steps do not do for you. No more important. No, but it does something for you that the other steps do not do. When I got out of the car tonight and started into this building, I took several steps coming into this building, and no one step was any more important than the other one. They were all important. The first step I made was a very important step. It started me out, and if I had not made that step, I could have never made the last step. But if I had stopped as soon as I made the first step, I've never gotten in the house. And if I had stopped just before stepping over the threshold and coming through the door, I'd never be in the house. So I had to take that last step. And that last step put me over the doorway and put me in the house. Was it any more important than the others? No. The others moved me to the door, but it put me in. And if I hadn't made that step, I wouldn't be in. Brother, that step's baptism. And that's just exactly what the Lord tells us through his blessed word. Because I read in Galatians 3:27, where the Apostle Paul, speaking to these Galatian people, said this: for as many of you as have been baptized into. Look now, we've changed our preposition for the first time. I didn't say that. I'm only quoting to you the words of inspiration. The Holy Spirit wanted to convey to you the idea that this step right here, baptism, is the step that puts you over the line and puts you in the house, puts you into Christ. Brother, you stop short of baptism for the remission of sins and you never get into Christ. That's the step that puts you in. Now, does that make us like baptism more than the others? No. But we give it its credit. And we tell folks what it is, what it's about, what it does, what it's for. And it's very, very significant. You certainly can't do like a lot of my radio and television friends. Ridicule the idea of baptism and tell the folks that you can be saved and never go about a drop of water. I wouldn't be responsible for a statement like that. To say make a statement like that is to stand on the toes of the Son of God and brand him out a bald-faced liar, because Jesus Christ said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus knows. My friends, tonight, that's what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ means that we've got to get into Christ first. And let nobody misunderstand that. And that means that there is one common rule of faith by which we all enter Christ. Everybody who's in Christ Jesus tonight and enjoys the blessed and wonderful relationship of being in Christ got there this way. There's no other way. Now, I'm saying that because this is what the Lord laid down. Let us go on now to other thoughts in our lesson. To be in Christ also means, then, that we are a new creature. Because as we read in our text a moment ago, the Apostle Paul said, if any man be in Christ. Now, how did he get there? He got there by his obedience to the gospel and by following the gospel plan. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a blessed thought, that old things bother us no more. Old things, things of the past, they hinder us no more. That's a blessed thought to me. I suppose everybody has some skeletons in his closet. I suppose there's no person, but who would dread to have some things dragged up from his past. Man may hold these against you as long as you live. Man may never forgive. Man may keep these things and constantly bring them up. But there's one blessed thought that we can ever rejoice in, and that is when I've complied with God's plan and God's terms and I've entered Christ, I then become a new creature, and God even has the infinite ability to forget the fact that I was a sinner. He forgets about it, if you please. Sometimes we have association with our friends, and we do our friends an injustice, maybe. And we're so sorry of that. We repent of that so much. We say, I wish he could forget about that. Well, we're dealing with one tonight who can forget about that, and one who will and does forget about that when we've complied with his terms, when we've obeyed his word. God will forget it. He doesn't even remember it anymore. It's as if you had always been a saint when you obey his word. That's what the scripture says. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, Isaiah the prophet, looking down the vista of the years, he said this, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And also we find Isaiah saying, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white like snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be made white like wool. There's no more blessed thought than that. That's the truth. We are a new creature now. Many sad and forlorn people sit by, and they say to me sometimes, distressed with their past life and their wrecked hopes, their ruined lives, Linwood, I would give anything in this world if I could live my life over. I wish I could live my life over. I regret so much the things I've done. I suppose everybody muses along this line from one time to another. But listen, I tell you tonight, quite frankly, and I have the word of God to back me up in it, you can live your life over again. God has made that blessed provision. God, who knew that we would make miserable messes of our lives, wreck our lives and dash them into despair, God in his infinite mercy and in his great wisdom and in his great plans fixed it up and made a plan so as to allow me to start from this night hence and live my life over again. Well, why am I going to do it though? I've got to get into Christ if I do it. And when I get into Christ, then I'll be a new creature. Well, if I'm a new creature, I'm starting over, am I not? That's the reason why it's referred to as a birth. A birth. John 3 says you must be born again. If you want to be a new creature, you've got to be born again, you know. Well, that birth is water into the Spirit, John 3 and 5. Jesus says, except you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when you've been born again, then aren't you a babe? Yes. And the Apostle Peter spoke to people who had been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, Peter said. And then in the next chapter he said, as newborn babes. All right, they're little babies then. If they're little babies then, they're new creatures then. And we start life over again from that point. And all the miserable mistakes that we've made, all the crimson spots of sin and misdeeds that have been done, they have been eradicated by the only sin-cleansing agent in all the wide, wide world, and that's the blood that flowed from Calvary, Jesus Christ. And we contact that in this plan right here. We are made over again. We start living our life over again from that day. And as one lady wrote about this matter, we step over into the land of beginning again, as it were. And that land of beginning again is in Christ. And we leave our life like a shabby old coat by the door, and we never pick it up again. We never use it anymore. That's the reason we like Dr. Philip Doddridge's great old traditional song, Oh Happy Day. When we baptize a fella and he comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, I just thrill to hear the congregation start singing on verse number 3, which says, "It is done." What? He's in Christ now. He's a new creature now. "'Tis done." The great transaction's done. The end too has taken place. The doctor knew whereof he spoke. "'Tis done." The great transaction's done. I am my Lord, and he's mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess his voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That's when it takes place. And don't you let anybody ever tell you anything to the contrary. If he's been through ever a divinity school from Dan to Beersheba, don't you let anybody tell you anything different. That's what the word of God says about the matter. Yes, sir, we're new creatures now. We're not changed in our stature. Our physical likeness is not altered. Our eyes are the same color. We're the same size physically and all of that. But we are new creatures, because out here we were strangers. We were away from God. We had no hope. We were miserable and distressed and undone. But now we're in Christ and we have a hope for a glad tomorrow. The things of life are more meaningful to us. Every rosy sunset has a significance now that it never held before, because we can see that a hand divine painted it on God's infinite canvas out yonder in the west. The moon that shines down, we can see God in it, because David said, "Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Everything is more meaningful now. We read our Bibles, we rest on the promises. And as we sing in one of our ancient hymns, we can go along through life standing on the promises of Christ my King. We can do that because we're in Christ. We have a different relationship. We have a new relationship. We are new creatures. We really are. Next, we find also about this new relationship that it is here that we meet our God. And that's always been a very wonderful and interesting thing to me. Now in verse 17, here we read, "If any man be in Christ." All right, in verse 17, look, we are in Christ, verse 17. But look, in verse 19 though, we find something else. There is God. Because he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So there we meet God the Father when we have done this. Believed, repented, confessed, baptized, stepped over the line, and now we're in Christ. The new relationship we have is we meet God, from whom we have been estranged all of our lives since we sinned and went astray. We walked along the roads of life, an enemy of God's. We sat down and ate his food at our daily meals, an enemy of God's, unthankful, degenerate in our thoughts and lives, unmindful of where these beneficent blessings have come, from where they come, an enemy of God's. You know, it's not a good thing to go along through life an enemy of God's. And I want to say this to people, even here tonight, who might have never done this. You're an enemy of God because you've never met him in Christ. And the only way you can ever become reconciled to him is to be reconciled through the body of his death in his Son. That's how you reconcile to God. Jesus Christ brings us together. He's the great restorer of the breach, as the Old Testament prophet says. We have too many people tonight who die out of Christ, and therefore they die an enemy of God. They're going to have to walk up on that great and final day with no peace. And that's going to be tragic. You faced a lot of crisis in your life, but you'll never face a crisis like that. You've had to come into the presence of people with whom you had differences in the past, but never like this. So I adjure people by the inspiration of God's word to become a friend of God's tonight. It's too dangerous otherwise. It's too risky. We go along the road of life with death snapping at our heels. We go to bed tonight and death crawls in the bed with us, as it were. We get up in the morning and death gets up with us. We walk down the streets and death trails at our heels, snapping at our heels, blowing his hot breath down our car all day long. Just one miscalculation out here at a traffic light, your life is snuffed out and you are hurled out yonder into the regions of eternity unprepared, and for you the world has come to an end. Tonight when you retire on your pillow, just one little misbeat of this old ticker right here, and you catch yourself slipping out yonder into the mystic realm of eternity unprepared to meet God, simply because you have never come into Christ, into this new relationship. I tell you tonight that you'd do well to consider and ponder well the words of the Old Testament writer who said, "Acquaint now thyself with thy God and be at peace." And I maintain tonight that's the only true peace anybody's going to ever have is in this new relationship right here. You can take your aspirin tablets. You can take your tranquilizers. You can get on your psychiatrist's couches. You can do everything you want to. But as long as you continue in sin and rebellion, as long as your stubborn will persists and you don't bow your knees and your will to God, those of you who know you're going to go through life with your conscience whipping you to death, and you're going to never have peace. Acquaint now thyself with thy God and be at peace. That's what the writer tells us, and that's the only way it comes through. And it's such a simple thing, really, to obey the commandments of the Lord. But let me move along to the next thought right here, and that's this. Oh, yes, to be in Christ means to be in His church. That's so simple. But you'd be surprised the people who misunderstand that and the preachers who mispreach it. Not that I'm a Philadelphia lawyer or anything of the kind, but I can read. I can read. And that's what it says when I read it. That's the only thing. Doesn't take a smart man to do that. To be in Christ means to be in His church. Well, we've got people in the world tonight who would have you to think that there's some sort of rivalry between being in Christ and being in the church. No, it's the same thing. Exactly, identically. There's a strange idea today that being in the church has nothing to do with being in Christ. In other words, thousands of people believe they can be in Christ and they think and care nothing about being in His church or in His body. And I think denominationalism, 300 of them, all claiming to be the true church of the Lord, caused this idea. But when we remember we're reformed, we're informed of the great privilege of being in Christ, it was just one way of saying that we are in His body. That, too, was equivalent to saying His church. There are many scriptures that teach this certain truth. Look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where the Apostle Paul says, and gave Him to be head over all things unto the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Well, if it's His body, then it's Christ. And if you're in His church, you're in His body. And if you're in His body, you're certainly in Christ, aren't you? And there's no difference in it. There really is no difference. We cannot find, I want you to hear this well, there is not one single blessing that you can enjoy in Christ that's not in His church, because they're both the same thing. Sometimes, to tell you what I'm talking about, to pinpoint it just a little bit more, and I do like to just pinpoint it. Sometimes I talk to people, and I am literally amazed at the people's misunderstanding of the simple and basic scriptures of the New Testament. And I think sometimes we take so much for granted when we're preaching, and we get big preachers, and they just preach in great big generalities, and people go away from the church house, and they really don't understand the simple little things that people needed to know all the time just to make the difference in their mind. All right. I talk to people sometimes, and I'll just lay all of this out as plainly as I possibly can, and with a puzzled and quizzical look, they'll look at me and say, I know, Linwood, but I thought if you're just in Christ, well, everything would be all right. I said, it is, but this is the way you get in. And that's what we're talking about. When you get in Christ, you're in His church. Because I challenge anybody to show me the difference in getting into His church and to get into Christ. Do you think they're two different rules? Well, no. The same thing that makes one out of you makes the other out of you. There's not one way to get into Christ, another way to get into His church. I know that's what you hear preached lots of times. You hear big city-wide revivals and community-wide revivals and state-wide revivals where everybody gets saved all of a sudden. Then they say, now, we're going to have church joining day next month. Now, pick out the one you like best. And, of course, one church will require the people to do one thing to become members of it. This church over here will require something else for people to be members of it. And this one and on. But listen, the minute you are saved, the Lord puts you in His. Because in Acts 2 and 47, the scripture says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, who's saved? The ones who obey the Lord. and it both happens at the same time, and there's not a split second of difference between the time a man gets saved and he's a church member. Not a split second. Because it both happens at the same time, and God does both. So that's what it means to be in Christ. It really is. Well, last tonight, to be in Christ means to be victorious at death. And we're going to all die if the Lord delays his coming that long. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 18, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who are fallen asleep in Jesus. Fallen asleep in Christ, he says. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be in Christ while we live in this ever-changing world, and to know that he changeth not with changing years. I'll tell you, no wonder we become so frustrated in this life when we see things that are so vacillating. We see things that are so changing around about us. Brother Johnny Elmore, who was here last night and who came down here as a little boy with me many years ago, and who have known you since he was quite young, was saddened a little bit last night and had a rather pensive mood when he went back home. And he says, oh, I'll tell you, this just points up the passage of time so very much. Everybody seems to be so changed. Everybody seems to be so much older. Time does march along with steady tread. Nothing seems to remain the same anymore. The roads have even been changed. The trees have been cut. The old homes have been razed to the ground, and new homes have taken their places. It seems that nothing remains the same. Oh, I can remember as a little child coming to this little old church house down here at New Salem when it was just a little hall with weatherboarding around it. We would sit in the back so cold in the winter that we could hardly sit on the benches while the birds even flitted about in the ceiling. There's no ceiling, really. There was just enough clearing here for a little house and for two or three little precious mounds out yonder in the woods. Time does change things. And I'm thankful tonight, though, that we can live and fasten on to some things that change not with changing years. We can anchor to the rock of ages that never changes. We can have Jesus who never changes through the years. And for that, we're certainly thankful. It's a blessing to have him as a friend to walk beside us amid all the changes of this earthly stay. But the greatest thing of all, I think, is to be able to fall asleep in the arms of Jesus, safe in the arms of Jesus when the end comes. Or as the writer says, asleep in Jesus. Apostle Paul said, blessed are those who fall asleep in Jesus. This expression seemed to be very dear to the Apostle Paul because he uses it again in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. Listen at him now while he speaks extensively about this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For this we believe, that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. Look at it. That's what we're talking about, being in Christ. Those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This is the same great truth and promise spoken of in Revelation 14 and 13 when the Spirit says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. In all these sweet benedictions given, though, of the dead, may we ever remember the blessings are pronounced upon these only who are in Christ, are in the Lord. Adam Clark said, these are the only glorious dead. They die not in the field of battle, in what are called lawful or unlawful wars against their fellow men, but they die in the cause of God. They die under the smile and approbation of God. They die to live and reign with God forever and ever. Thus, to be in Christ, as I have pointed out, should be the greatest concern of all mortals of this life. Our true happiness in this life and that one which is to come depends upon it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 3. That's what the Apostle Paul said about it. My friends, tonight I want to insist upon the importance of being in Christ. And I want to pose this question tonight to you. Are you in Christ? I'm not talking about in religion. I'm not talking about being in some denomination. I'm not talking about being a member of some sectarian fraternity. I'm talking about doing these things that we find outlined in the Scriptures, which will put you in Christ, and that's the only thing that will. Now, don't you start trying to supplant this with some ideas of yours or some ideas of some other learned man. This may be simple. It may sound Camelite-ish, but let me tell you right now, this is what the Bible says. And this is the thing that will put you in Christ. Because when you come down to the end of the road and earth scenes grow dim on your view, that's the only thing that will really matter then. 1 second after the breath has left this body of yours and the chill of death starts sweeping across your form, you're not going to worry about the bank account down in the First National. You're not going to worry about your standing in society. You're not going to worry about the make of the automobile you've been driving and how far behind the style you are. The only thing that's going to greet that weary mind of yours is, am I prepared to meet my God? Am I in Christ? So I say that when we come to the end of the road, to have lived a life and to have obeyed His commands so as to put us into Christ will be the most victorious and glorious thing that any person could possibly envision. I read a little story not long ago that touched me very, very much. It's about the eastern part of our country. Back in the mountain country, I preach up in that country a lot. This happened years ago. An old train engineer came in one night into the yard, pulling old engine number so-and-so around the mountains. He'd been doing this for many, many, many years. But this was a rather sentimental trip tonight, because when he climbed down out of the sooty old cab, he retired. This was his last run. His old buddies in the train yard knew that this was his retirement, and this was the last run, this was the last evening. And of course, they gathered around him and cheered him as he climbed down slowly, pensively. They gave him a little farewell party, offered him a few simple gifts. Somebody jokingly said then, well, make us a speech. Give us a speech, sir. With a little bit of a husky voice and with tears that glistened a little bit in his eyes, he said, yes, sir, I'll make you a speech tonight. I'll talk to you about something that I never weary of talking about. My Lord. Said, I'm especially a little bit sentimental tonight because I've had some real experiences in my past years. I've had some close calls, men. I've been on precipices that looked like I'd never be able to overcome. But tonight, I've come to the end. Nearly said, I guess I'm one of the most lucky fellows in the whole world anyway, because I had such a good mom and daddy. You know, that makes all the difference in the world. Is the right kind of a mom and daddy. Oh, he said, Mama and Daddy's been so solicitous of my welfare and my spiritual welfare. They live in a little old cabin up on the mountainside yonder, vine covered, just above the track. And for years and years, when I came in after dark every night, I would reach up and get the string and toot the whistle in a peculiar sort of little way, because Mom and Daddy would be standing looking down on the tracks in the candlelight. I could see them framed in the window. And when I would do that, it'd make Mama glad. She would say, thank God Biddy's made it safe home tonight. Then they would put out the candle and retire, because their anxieties were over. That went on for years. Well, time took its toll, and after a while, we had to take Mama and lay her on the mountainside up yonder, and of course, home never was the same anymore. I could see Dad standing there, so all alone. I would toot the whistle as I would come by, and I would see him slowly leave the window, and I knew he was saying, "Thank God, Benny's made it safe home tonight." But time rolled on. We finally had to take him out there and lay him down beside her, the old family graveyard. "Well, men," he said, "the window's been darkened now for several years as I've come home. But," said, "I've always reached up and tooted that whistle just the same, for old time's sake, nothing else. And now, I'm through." Said, "I don't know how much longer I'm going to live after my retirement. I expect to have a happy retirement and live a long time, but it'll end. And after a while, it'll all be over. And after a while, the world will end and the judgment will roll around and we'll all be given our rewards. And men, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I read about it and I sing about it and I think about it and I don't know what heaven's going to be like. But when I get there, and I do plan to get there, and when I step in, I hope it's so that that old woman and that old man can look and say, 'Thank God, Benny's made it safe home tonight.' I know that's a concern of many mothers and fathers in this building tonight for you children who are out of Christ and who are lost. And I know that's a concern of this preacher, or else I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing tonight. We're going to give the song of invitation now, and I wonder, are there those in this building who are not in Christ? If you will, if you are, won't you heed the gospel call while we stand and while we sing?